Throughout history, men have been the predominant force when it comes to leadership in virtually all areas of life. Now, this has been true in government, business, family, and the church. But as our culture continues to challenge the traditional and biblical role of manhood, today's male population seems to have found themselves in an identity crisis. Defining biblical manhood and preparing our kids for it, that's our subject today on License to Parent. Hello and welcome to License to Parent, the radio outreach of Shepherd's Hill Academy, a year-long Christ-centered residential program for teens in crisis. Our host on License to Parent, as always, is Trace Embry, the founder and executive director of Shepherd's Hill, and I'm Rich Rozzle. And Trace, today's topic is one that we have discussed in a variety of contexts. You and I personally have had many discussions about the crisis of manhood in America today. And I know this is a subject very near and dear to your heart. So today's guest is going to bring a welcome discussion. And he's written a book called Dare to Be a Man.
Well, Rich, manhood is a subject that, without a biblical perspective, can be defined in a multitude of different ways. And I think that this is precisely the problem. When everyone defines a particular thing or subject, in this case manhood, in a way that suits their own particular presuppositions and biases, then the ones holding the loudest microphone and occupying the largest platform win the day. Right now, ESPN, Hollywood, TV, social media, the music industry, Madison Avenue, they pretty much all, you know, have become the new postmodern Bible for the millennial generation in particular.
That's a lot of loud microphones.
That's a lot of them, yeah. And though things have been changing since the 1960s, things have gone totally stark raving mad in the last decade. And as you know, Rich, many secular mental health professionals aren't even requiring or considering traditional male anatomy for one to be called a man today.
Right.
Science can sometimes give evidence to the fact that, you know, there's no fool like the educated fool. But I'm really interested to hear what our guest has to say about the subject.
Well, today's guest actually does have his own loud microphone, and as best we can tell, though, he is trying to use it in a God-honoring way.
Hallelujah.
He is Bishop David G. Evans. He's the prelate of the Abundant Harvest Fellowship of Churches. He's pastor of the 27,000-member Bethany Baptist Church and CEO of David G. Evans Ministries, which produces the Power of Revelation TV broadcast, Dominion Radio Ministries, and On Point, which is a live call-in radio talk show. So apparently he has several loud microphones. He's also the author of the book Healed Without Scars, and as I mentioned a moment ago, the book we'll be discussing today, Dare to Be a Man.
Well, Bishop Evans, welcome to the License to Parent broadcast.
Thank you so much for having me today.
Before I ask you what possessed you to write the book on manhood, let me ask you what the proper definition of a man actually is.
Well, I think that's, you've asked the question and made a statement at the same time. I believe that the image of manhood has been altered about every 5 years now, and it's been redefined in a lot of ways, but none of those ways are close to what God has created a man to be.
Yeah.
The Bible is really clear as you delve into manhood in the Bible. He's supposed to be a weight bearer, an individual that can, that actually prospers under stress, supposed to be relational, supposed to be strong and sensitive at the same time.
Mm-hmm.
God created man to be consistent, reliable, just as the sun coming up in the morning. But at the same time, a leader, someone who also can follow.
Mm-hmm.
So he's not simple. He's simplistic in that the way God created us is completely different than the world defines us at this point.
For those who would argue the point, I know many might say, well, science has the perfect definition of what a man is, although, as we mentioned in the opening, they are even throwing out what seems to be the obvious definition. Why should we have Scripture as the final arbiter in this?
Well, I mean, I love what the Bible stands for. Truth is the only thing that's challenged from one generation to the next. If the Bible was not truth, there would not be so many attacks upon it.
That's true.
So as it stands historically, it is the only truth that has historically stood the test of time. And it should, because it's God's word.
Yeah.
On the other hand, we have to become more adept at translating what God is saying into a language that people can understand.
Absolutely.
And therein lies some of the failing. I think that when we describe biblical manhood, it is not much less, or not much different, can I say, from the expectation that children, women, mothers, and fathers have for the men in their lives. However, the confusion comes when the definition, the modern definition of men, does not place us in a place of, how can I say this, fulfillment in the lives of the people we've been assigned to love.
Hmm.
So if I'm a man and I'm a father, there are a lot of children today, and I've counseled over 35,000 people in the last 25 years of pastoring. Hmm. There are a lot of children that have very little expectation from the man they call their father.
Right.
Something's wrong with that.
Yeah.
Yeah. That young women today have a standard for what a man is that does not include responsibility, reliability, consistency.
Right.
It just includes presence.
Yeah, they don't even expect it anymore.
They don't expect anything. I talk to young women, and there is no expectancy.
Mm-hmm.
And that means that the world has defined us in a way that has been accepted by many people, where men are void of responsibility.
Yeah.
I'm reminded of the expression, aim for nothing and you'll hit it every time.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah. Well,
and I think the world's definition is the opposite of God's definition for man. It has to run counter. You know, the thing that I'm concerned about, I'm not so much concerned with people that are gender confused, but I am concerned with people that are Christ confused.
Yeah. Yeah. The biggest attack on the Christian has always come from within the church.
Absolutely.
I tell our kids...
We're having identity confusion.
Right, yeah.
Because of the pressures that are being, the perceived pressure of society,
yeah.
Which I don't believe there's a real pressure there. I believe that as men of God, we have the same free speech, same right to an opinion, same right to a point of view. I believe that men have to accept everyone with the love of God, but we don't have to agree with everything.
Right. But that doesn't negate the fact that when you mess with God's ecosystem messes with you.
Absolutely.
And you know, so that brings me back to the original question: is, you know, why did you write the book? Why must males dare to be men today?
Because in the Bible, God asked the question: "Is there a man?" And and that statement really resonated with me: "Is there a man?" And it meant the same thing that Jesus meant when he said, I've been looking for this kind of faith all over Israel, that God is looking for men who will image him. And that there was nothing wrong with being a man in the image of God. Males tend to emulate the most dominant male in their environment.
Mm-hmm.
Whether he is a criminal in the hood or a businessman on Society Hill.
Mm-hmm.
Men tend to emulate men.
Right.
But the greatest man, if you will, that you could ever emulate would be the Lord Jesus. And therefore, those characteristics, the image and likeness of God, are the things that a man should strive for.
Yeah.
Like today, you find a lot of men are stress averse.
Oh, yeah.
When in actuality, if you want to develop as a man, you need stress. God has created us like a muscle to develop beneath the load of responsibility. If a man avoids stress, the assigned stress in his life that goes along with those people he's assigned to take care of, his work, if he avoids that, he retards his ability to develop as a man.
That's a real good point. That's a real good point.
You were talking about how we emulate the strong male models. We as males do. That obviously means that there is a heavy burden incumbent upon fathers to be modeling manhood for their kids. There is such a prevalence, though, nowadays towards single parent homes. How would you speak to single moms, for example, who are in large numbers raising children without a male figure or an appropriate male figure in their kids' lives? How do they deal with this?
dilemma that a single mother has, and I come from a single parent household, the dilemma that a single mother has is she can tell her son how to be a man, but she cannot show him.
Right.
So, you know, she can guide him and relate to him what Scripture says about manhood, but there needs to be a model or two in his life for him to emulate, because men tend to lean towards the image they think they should adopt.
Yeah.
So a single woman, like my mother, has to tell you consistently what you should be and have a few people around you that can model. I was fortunate. I had a strong grandfather, strong religious men around me. So she kept me in the company of men that were very sound, integritous men.
And she was intentional in that.
If a woman is not intentional about that, her son will miss a key component in his development.
Amen.
Yeah.
And on the other hand, a single mother cannot overindulge her son. He has to have responsibility. She has to teach him how to take care of himself.
Right.
Because if he doesn't know how to take care of himself, he'll never learn how to take care of others. And there's a phenomena in the generations we're seeing now. They all woke up entitled.
Oh boy.
Yeah. I don't know how it happened, but they all woke up entitled.
The poorest among us.
Yes.
Yep.
And the males woke up thinking that someone should take care of them.
Mm-hmm.
When we were raised, the worst thing you could do was not work.
That's
and
right.
Not take every responsibility.
Exactly right.
A God man is a man who absolutely understands who he's been created to be. He understands that a man cannot be a man without being a man of vision. If you have no vision, then not only won't you have direction for your life, but those assigned to love you will not have direction either.
And with no vision, people cast off restraint. And that's exactly what's going on.
And they're left unprotected.
Mm-hmm. Well, let me ask you something. How much has the women's movement influenced men to back up? And, you know, because men really, we don't really know whether to spit or wind our watch sometimes.
It became unpopular to be a man who was not trying to be a woman, and I don't have any problem with women. A man does not need to be his wife's best girlfriend. He needs to be her man.
Amen.
And that's not some Cro-Magnon caveman type of existence. We're talking about a sensitive guy who's strong,
right,
an articulate guy who listens, a guy who's not afraid to take a position, who is in love with truth, who doesn't mind relating it, who knows how to manage the relationships in his life. We're talking about that kind of guy.
Yeah.
You know, not a guy that's not sure who he is.
Also a guy who's willing to take on responsibility.
Absolutely. Without the responsibility, he does not mature.
Yeah.
We have to dare to be leaders, and we'll find that most of the people around us are waiting for us to be leaders.
Our guest today is Bishop David Evans. He is, among other things, the pastor of the 27,000-member Bethany Baptist Church, and he is author of the book we're discussing today, Dare to Be a Man. We'll be back with more conversation with Bishop Evans about this touchy subject in just a moment. You're listening to Licensed to Parent. You'll find us online at licensedtoparent.org.
Being a teen in today's culture is tough. Being a parent of a troubled teen can be even tougher. If you feel like pulling your hair out, or worse, your family may be in crisis. Sometimes we make light of our family situations to help us deal with them, but that really doesn't fix the underlying problems. Shepherd's Hill Academy is here to help find the root of the problem, as well as healing and hope. But if residential care is not a fit for you, Shepherd's Hill Family Coaching can provide you with decades of experience from the front lines to help you overcome the challenges your family is facing. And best of all, we meet with you where you are with simple phone calls. Family Coaching is a dynamic partnership that helps you discern God's will and reach goals for your family that are biblical. Basically, live the life your family was designed for, and that's no joke. Information about Shepherd's Hill Family Coaching is available at licensedtoparent.org.
Hi, this is Ravi Zacharias. It really is such an honor to come alongside Shepherd's Hill Ministries and Licensed to Parent I remember talking to somebody in the entertainment world once who said their entire target audience was an 18-year-old and typically an 18-year-old male. They said the influence they wield in a culture around with their friends is enormous. So a ministry like this, to rescue those who have been seduced along the way, I cannot say how important this is. And to get behind a ministry like this, one will find the rewards to be extremely powerful in changing society.
With the generous gifts from people just like you, we're able to provide parents with practical insights to navigate the challenges families face in today's culture, as well as helping troubled teens in our year-long residential program. To learn more and to donate, visit LicenseToParent.org.
Welcome back to License to Parent, the radio outreach of Shepherd's Hill Academy. Again, you can find us online at LicenseToParent.org. And today we're tackling the topic of manhood, and once again, we're doing it with the author of the book, Dare to Be a Man. He is Bishop David Evans, and Trace, we have talked about the measure of how good a job a church is doing in relation to manhood.
Yeah, Bishop Evans, my pastor says that one of the best ways to determine the spiritual health of any church is by counting the percentage of men in it. Your thoughts?
I agree and disagree at the same time, and I'll tell you why. If I look at flock life, okay, and I understand that a balanced flock, the female sheep always outnumber the male sheep. However, the males or the rams know who they are, function in their roles, handle their assignments, so that the rest of the flock actually respect their presence. Now, with us, I've probably got 5,000 or 6,000 men in my congregation. Very unusual. We've always been blessed that way. And I think I found out why very early in our ministry. That was, men are corrected more so by telling them who they've been created to be than by simply telling them who they're not, which has been one of the great mistakes of the church.
Yeah, I think I agree with that. Yep.
When you start telling the guy what he was created to be, any man worth his salt starts to self-correct. And if you drive that message, which we try to do here, last year I mentored about 40 men for 12 months. And based on the testimonies of their wives and girlfriends, their daughters and their sons, their mothers and fathers, there was an incredible transformation in the way they interacted with all the chief components in their life. So mentoring them makes perfect sense. The second thing that makes perfect sense is having a ministry that is less social-driven and more biblically-driven to help them cultivate the image and likeness of God.
That is awesome. And I was going to even follow up with this. I know your church is active in living out on a daily basis what you talk about in your book and trying to mentor these men. Shed a little light on what other churches might be able to do likewise. What does this mentoring program look like? If my small church wanted to emulate what your large church is doing?
I built it from the ground up, built it biblically. We started with thinking. Once we moved from thinking, we went to accountability and responsibility. Then we moved into relationships and responsibility. Then, after I touched their lives in ways they could understand biblically, I moved to faith. Most of the time in the church, we start with faith. But a lot of men that are in church are simply present. Mm-hmm. And if you look around the congregation, this is how I chose the men for the first mentoring, that year-long program. I looked around the church for guys who were consistent but looked lost. And every pastor can see that. Man that is present but doesn't quite know where he is. As a man thinketh, so is he. Right. So you have to start there.
Right.
Talk about the transformed mind, how that produces a transformed life.
Yeah.
And then talk about the important elements of his life where his assignments lie, his finances, his relationships, his parenting, and all of a sudden you see guys start to transform.
Have you seen this play out in their involvement in church leadership as well?
The experimental group that I did last year, that's the group that I intend to pull my next squad of leaders from.
That's awesome.
You know, because it's Not all of them will become leaders, because everybody develops at a different degree and different speed. But some really strong men came through the transforming experience, and we're really excited about them.
Are they also learning through this process how to pay this forward, so to speak? Because obviously what we want to do here is equip parents to be able to do in the home, in essence, what you're doing in the church.
One of the greatest joys of my life was hearing the wives testify to me about the interaction with the children. Because we taught them how to resolve conflict, how to manage conflict, how to manage the atmosphere in their home, how to manage a child who is trying to find themselves, and that produces rebellion in the house.
Mm-hmm.
All of that we talked about, and the mothers would tell me how differently the fathers were dealing with the difficult situations in their homes, especially with the children.
Well, what are some things that parents can be instilling in their preteen boys right now that will give them a greater assurance that they're...
I think the preteens have to understand they've been uniquely made by God to excel. Once you give them the blueprint that they've been created to excel at whatever endeavor they desire, that lights a fire under that child. But, of course, the parent has to support. One of the things I do with my own children and grandchildren is I expose them to a variety of disciplines, a variety of activities, paying close attention to what they have a natural affinity for.
Sure. Training them the way they should go.
Yeah. And whatever positive area they seem to have an affinity for or a talent or a gift for, I continually feed that.
That's right. That's the right thing to do.
Yeah, so I think it's our society is such that we pay less attention to our children unless we're very intentional about it.
Yeah, you have to be, especially in today's age. If you're not intentional, you know, we sign off every radio broadcast with, if you don't train your children, somebody else will.
Oh yeah,
and that's
just
how it is.
They're competing voices.
Right.
The parental voice, the God voice, and the world's voice.
Mm-hmm.
And the parental voice and God's voice has to partner to overcome the world's voice.
Yeah. But God's voice is getting drowned out by so much stimuli today, electronic,
well,
digital stimuli. We're allowing it.
The parents are not necessarily echoing God's voice.
That's true. That's true.
Some of us have given into the voices of the world. We I don't need to be my daughter's friend.
You know, I tell people quite often, my strong will, I have five, Rich has five, my strong will child was my daughter. She now, rather than being in a program, runs one. She
I hear you.
Runs the boy, she oversees both boys and girls programs here at Shepherd's Hill Academy. But she was my strong will child. And now, I mean, I had to go through a season where I wasn't particularly liked by her. And I get notes now on my car steering wheel, you know, sticky notes in my office. Thank you, Dad, for not letting me do this. Thank you for making me do that. Thank you for this. Dad, I think there was a time where I hated you, but. And parents, I don't think, are willing to go through a season, just a season in their life, when they're not their kid's pal, you know, when maybe they don't even get along with them.
And I think if you don't have some season of unpopularity, you may not be parenting to the fullness.
That's exactly right.
I know.
Hey, let me ask you this. How important is teaching our kids proper English and manners toward developing real men? Like, please, thank you, ma'am, sir, pardon me, excuse me.
I think one of the greatest contradictions as it relates to the world today is that we have to teach men that it is manly to submit to authority.
Mm-hmm. To strength.
That submission is not weakness.
Right.
That obedience is not weakness.
Right.
So not only does a man have to dare to lead, he has to dare to obey.
Hmm. As I'm hearing you say that last message is one that men and women need to hear, especially about the word submission. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to who get up in arms about the verse about wives submit to your husbands, mm-hmm. and it's totally because of a lack of understanding of what that means.
Right.
It's not that you become a doormat.
No.
It's that there is a chain of authority and responsibility under God, but you know you are also a helpmeet. So,
I think the mistake by the church historically has been is that we're not giving people the whole truth on the principle of submission. God starts out a couple verses before that, says, "Submit yourselves one to another."
That's true. Mm-hmm. That's
so
true.
There's, there's a mutual submission, and then God breaks out, you know, husbands love your wives, wives submit. Well, why would God say that? Because a man's greatest difficulty is loving someone else other than himself.
Yeah.
That's his greatest challenge. A woman's greatest difficulty after she has lived her own life is bringing her authority up under another individual, especially a man.
I can tell you from my experience here at Shepherd's Hill, I've asked virtually every girl that's ever come through this program, would you be willing to submit to your future husband if you knew that he was first submitted to the God of the universe? I don't remember ever having one girl say, no, I wouldn't do that.
Absolutely.
They're wired for that.
Here's the real deal. The word submit means to lovingly cooperate.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So it's not a loss of will. And the Bible doesn't say submit to men. It says submit to your husband.
Yeah. One of the best books I've ever read on this is a lady, I think her name was, I want to say Bunny Henderson. Mm-hmm. She wrote a book called Liberated Through Submission. And I got to tell you, that really was a very well put together book, Liberated Through Submission.
Submission is a major principle in manhood, like daring to be fathered. I come from a single parent house. I had to first dare to be fathered by God and then have enough courage to recognize fatherly men that were in my life.
Mm-hmm. Well, we are grateful that you did dare to be fathered,
yes,
and
sir.
Also that you dared to write a book called Dare to Be a Man, because this is such an important topic.
Oh, yeah.
Bishop Evans, we sure appreciate you joining us today on Licensed to Parent.
I thank you guys, man.
Absolutely.
Our guest today has been Bishop David G. Evans, the prelate of the Abundant Harvest Fellowship of Churches and pastor of the 27,000-member Bethany Baptist Church located in New Jersey. He's also the CEO of David G. Evans Ministries. He's author of the book we've been discussing today, Dare to Be a Man. And you can find him and his resources online at davidgevans, that's EVANS.com. And this is Licensed to Parent, a broadcast ministry of Shepherd's Hill Academy. You can learn more about us online as well at licensedtoparent.org. And as you may know, the summer months can be hard financially for many Christian ministries with so many people on vacation. Donations often take a vacation too, and that's why I'd like to ask you at this time to prayerfully consider becoming one of our ministry partners this month. Your support, both prayerfully and financially, are what keep our outreach to teens and their families going. You can give securely online when you visit licensedtoparent.org and then click on the donate button in the upper right portion of the page. Again, licensedtoparent.org. Our time is up today, so for Trace Embry, I'm Rich Rosel. Thanks so much for listening. I hope you'll make plans to join us again next time and once again renew your license to parent.
And remember, folks, if you don't train your children, somebody else will. God bless you. See you next time.